Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, we consider the exile of Israel being taken into Babylon. And Ezekiel was there in Babylon. He still has a message for the people, because even though they're not in their homeland, they're still God's people. And he hopes during this time of exile that they will learn and that they will return in their hearts, that their struggle, that their hardships will turn them to God. And, you know, it's not uncommon in a church that we see people come through the church in their times of trial. When there's a problem in the marriage, they'll come to church. When there's a problem of finances or a career, they'll come to church. When their children are in trouble, they'll come to church. And so it's not uncommon for us to see people that come only in the time it takes to get their life back on track, and then they're back in the world. And that is a similar warning to what we find in our text this morning. In chapter 13, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord." And we're looking at a day today where churches and preachers, pastors, are really geared toward saying what's on their mind and on their heart instead of preaching what God has inspired, what God has given, and even to the point of changing the Bible to say what they wanted to say instead of just reading what thus saith the Lord. And that's what we're, that era and that momentum is moving, and we as God's people have got to take a stand, number one, and stay with the Word of God and preach the Word of God and not compromise on God's truth. We've got to stand strong. And so God tells Ezekiel, I want you to preach against the preachers. I want you to expose the frauds. Now we are, let me say I don't like talking about those preachers out there, especially not calling them by name or denomination, who have compromised the Word of God and have set out to become millionaires on the backs of God's people, that have decided that the church is a good place to spill their fraud and to take from those who are struggling and wanting to serve God and feed them a line so that they'll give money. I'll tell you, I don't know if it's ever been worse, but it's bad. And just saying, well, if you'll just give money, you know, then we'll pray. And if you'll just give money, if you'll buy this little trinket, and we've got to get the word out there. And a lot of times, look, sometimes they are preaching the word, but sometimes they're not. The get rich quick, get rich by giving to Jesus scheme. It doesn't work that way. Now, look, the Bible is true. The Bible talks about giving our tithe. And the Bible talks about how we give to God and He multiplies it back. Yes, He talks about all that. But we've got to make sure we're giving it to God and not to a fraud. And that's where a lot of people go wrong, by supporting these fraudulent churches and fraudulent religions. And the world sees us all as one group. You know, they say church, they say, well, that's just like the Capitol Heights group. No, we're not the same. We're not even the same as all Baptists. I don't know if there's anywhere like Capitol Heights, do you? And so, we're not all the same. We don't all fit in one barrel. But the world looks at a church or as Christians by name as all being the same way. And that's the reason. Say that we're different, we've got to be different. And if we're going to preach against their prosperity preaching and their social gospel, and their anything goes and all people are going to heaven anyway, then we need to make sure we preach what the Bible says, that no man cometh to the Father but through Jesus Christ. We've got to preach the Word. There are those who use the premise of religion to take advantage. They tickle the ears and they entertain. Boy, aren't we seeing a lot of that today. Not only are we seeing a lot of that in other denominations, what happens is through music, music is the universal language. And in that method,
There's a phrase in the Bible. Help me with it. The prince of the power of the air. How does your radio work? Airwaves, right? Microwaves? Airwaves? Who's going to take control of that, you think? Who do you think is going to try to use that to his advantage? The old devil is. And so music being the universal language, there he's able to draw God's people and God's children out of God's churches and bring them into entertainment venues. And then, of course, the church is going to put up lights and you know, all different types. I'm not against music. You know I'm not against music. But the most important reason we have gathered this morning is for what's in here. Not to entertain you. And we're not going to have an entertainment hour. We're going to have worship and preaching and prayer. But by doing those things, he's able to draw real good Christian people over into another avenue and get them out of the church and get them, look, if they don't work in the church, if they don't support the church, if they're not here for the church service, guess what's going to happen? Hey, look around us. Where's this church going to be in 10 years? Who's going to be in charge of the church? Who's going to be running the church, operating the church, managing the church in 10 years? How many young people do we have? Yes, and it's not just that. Yeah, you say, well, but Pastor, we've got lots of young families. Where are they this morning? They're on the rolls. They'll be here a couple of times a month. That's good. But guys, at some point, we're not going to have a Wednesday night service anymore because nobody comes to it anyway. And we're not going to have a Sunday night service because nobody comes to it. And you say, oh, Pastor, we're there. Yeah, half the church is there. And I just want to be okay. I want y'all to be okay when we get to that point. We say we're not going to do it anymore. And you get mad and say, well, how can the church cut out services? Because it's not serving anybody. Oh, the amens got quiet, didn't they? And I know that we have reached a point and a stage where we work at home and we work online from home and now we watch church from home. And it's working. I'm glad we can because there are people who can't be here. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's a struggle to be able to get here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night because of everything that we've got going on. Guys, I know. I just want you to know that at some point it's not going to be any longer useful. And at some point, there won't be enough people to sustain the church as it is. And by the way, if there's not, then there's no reason to sustain it. Did y'all get that math? The young people in the church have got to take interest in the church. The young people have got to work in the church. It's not, but see what happens is now we have satisfied them by playing it on their radio. We've satisfied them by giving it to them on their computer. I've got a pastor friend. When we all the churches had to go to an online setting because of COVID. And after it was over, it started to kind of wind down, I'd say. COVID's still out there, but it's wound down. And one of his members came to him and said, Pastor, I just enjoyed being able to stay at home in my pajamas and eat cereal and watch church. You know what he said? He said, we're not going to do it anymore. Because we don't want to train people to be churched at home. We want people to be churched at church. We want people to assemble together. Well, I'm happy to say that when he talked to me about it, I said, you can't do that because you've got the people that can't come. And we can't cut out the ones that are apathetic. And in doing so, cut out the ones who are just incapable. So they continue to do their online service, and they're still doing it today. We do it because we want to reach people. We do it when you can't be here. We do it because we know that there are times when you can't be at church. But we need to not allow ourselves to be drawn out of assembling together. I had a term, but I just don't know if I should use it. I'll say knotheads. These knotheads that build on the church tradition, to make themselves rich are crooks and thieves and robbers. And these pastors that go into a church and turn that church upside down because they want to reach people that aren't there, and in so doing they forsake the people who built it and were there, are not heads too. All right, verse 5. Y'all not coming back, are you? Look at verse 5. He says, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. He said, you have not filled the gaps. You have not made up the hedge. You have not prepared them for what's coming. Guys, our responsibility as the church, my responsibility as the preacher, as the pastor, is to prepare you for what's coming. Number one, we know we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We know it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We know, number one, that we're none of us getting out of here alive unless the Lord comes back and raptures us, number one. Number two, we know that once this life is over, that we're going to stand before God. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to having, you know, no responsibilities, aren't you? I'm looking forward to never being sick, never having to blow my nose. Praise Jesus. Aren't you looking forward to that? And no coughs, no cough drops, no blowing your nose, no handkerchiefs. I'm looking forward to being in heaven. But understand, and we said this Wednesday night, I believe, that when we talk about going to heaven, let's not forget that when we get there, we're going to stand before Almighty God. The one who died for our sins, the one who knows the intent of our heart, who knows the reason we did everything we did in this life, and we'll be completely transparent and completely exposed, and we'll stand before God, ashamed and humiliated for what we have squandered, what we have wasted, for the opportunity that we had to tell the world about Jesus, and we treated it unimportantly. He says, you've not filled the gap, you've not made the hedge, you've not prepared them for what's coming. I hope that you are prepared for what's coming. I hope you're in the Word. I hope you're reading the Bible. I know that this is about Israel and Judah and the days in their days, and that's been years ago, 2,500, 2,600 years ago. I get it. But you know that history does this right here, and it's doing it with us. We're facing harder times ahead in this country. I would encourage you to mind what you're spending. Be careful what you're doing with your disposable income that you've got. Keep it. Be careful with it. Invest it in God's work, yes. Invest it in good things, yes. But be careful about your excess spending. Guys, we may need it down the road just to buy gas and food. Oh, preacher, you're one of them doomsday preachers. I got news for you. Doomsday's coming. We could bury our heads in the sand and act like it's all going to be okay. But I'm warning you, we better get ready for hard times in this country. And I don't just mean as a church, and I don't just mean as Christians. I mean just as trying to stay alive. Verse 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying that the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. They've made others to hope that they would confirm the word. So the worldly, comfortable message is feeding a false hope. Oh, I could get in here today and tell you, guys, it's okay. Remember when God judged Egypt, he didn't judge his people. They didn't have frogs in their Cheerios. They didn't have bloody water in Goshen. We could talk about how they had light in their homes while Egypt was dark. Yes, we could talk about all of that. But I got news for you. God's people suffer alongside of the rest. The rain falls on us all. When God withholds the rain, we all get dry. Those days are coming, and we don't want to preach a comfortable message. I want you to understand that we are here to serve God's purpose. Not just in here, out there. We're supposed to be serving God always. Verse 7, have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken it, God says. You say the Lord says, but the Lord hasn't said it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, verse 8, ye have spoken vanity, seen lies. Therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity, that divine lies, they shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. Again, they're exiled at this point. He says, you're not getting back in. Ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because even because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace, and built up a wall. And lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. This is what happens. A preacher gets this idea and he starts preaching it. And then he preaches it to his church and his church starts preaching it. And other preachers start preaching it. And then it just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And we see a lot of that on the, if you watch television preachers, which I don't recommend. But you see a lot of that because it just takes one wall, and then everybody just keeps adding on to it, adding on to it, adding on to it. He says they put up a wall and others have come along and daubed it with untempered mortar. This is called denominations. Guys, there's whole denominations out there. And based on what their denomination started hundreds of years ago, they just keep daubing on more untempered mortar. And they'll tell you that you can lose your salvation, but the Bible doesn't say that. And they'll tell you that you have to be baptized to go to heaven, but the Bible doesn't say that. And they'll tell you that you have to be good to go to heaven, but the Bible doesn't say that. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There are people who say, well, all the sins before I got saved, you know, that was before I got saved. I got news for you. I'm forgiven for the sins before I got saved and after I got saved. You know why? Because the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. That's our Savior. That's our God. So He says, you're preaching peace. There's no peace. You're building on a doctrine that's not biblical, that was never biblical. There are so many denominations that are preaching such unbiblical doctrines and ideas. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as paying penance to the church to get people to heaven. You don't confess your sins to man. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't confess your sins to me, please. I've got enough to preach about without preaching about yours. Guys, we have got to establish our faith in the Word of God, not on a denomination. There are Baptist churches out there teaching traditions that are unbiblical, and I don't want to be one of those Baptist churches. I want to be biblical. They build up a wall of lies, and others build on that lie. It's a weak, it's easy to break up. There's no bonding power to it. Verse number 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. Great hailstones shall fall. Stormy winds shall rend it. And when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Here's a warning to preachers. Here's a warning to Christians that are standing on a doctrine that won't stand. He said, look, when it falls down, you're going to be humiliated. I recall holding on to some of those doctrines when I was a young preacher. And somebody challenged me on it. You really believe that? I said, yeah. Why? Well, it's in the Bible. What did they ask after that? Where? Oh, I'll show you. You know, I couldn't find it in there. And so you know what I stopped doing? I stopped believing that idea. I stopped preaching that idea. You know why? Because it wasn't in the Bible. It came from traditions. It came from a wall that was built by men. who use the Bible to their advantage, to fulfill their ideas and their desires. And I don't want to be that kind of Christian. He says that wall is coming down and it's going to crush you. He promises to bring it down. But here's the thing, is when our lies, when our false doctrines are exposed to be false, it diminishes the power of the church. You understand that? Go to chapter 22. Verse 28, please. If you're wondering, yes, we're getting closer to the finish. Verse 28. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, vexed the poor and needy, oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. God says, I just need one. Remember Abraham? God said, Jesus said to Abraham, I'm going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, well, man, my nephew's there. What if you find 50 righteous people? Well, Lot had been there for some time. Surely by now he had built up a following, you know, those who trusted in God, of at least 50 people that were righteous. And the Lord says to Abraham, for 50, I'll save it. And Abraham thought, well, you know, maybe Lot's not quite as effective. Would you do it for 45? God says, I'll do it for 45. I don't know, 45, that's a big number too. He starts trimming it back. And every time, you know, the Lord said, I'll do it. No problem. He gets down to 10 people. He said, look, for 10 people, I'll save the whole place. Isn't that incredible? Lot, his wife, his children, his in-laws. Y'all remember what happened? He didn't find 10 righteous. Here, he says, I was looking for one person that would stand in the gap, that would create a hedge, that would be a barrier of protection, that would preach righteousness and holiness, biblical truth to the people, to get them to turn their hearts to God and to pray and to be obedient. One. Not 50, 45, 25, 10. One. As God looks over us this morning and he says, I need one. Who are you thinking about could be that one? Because I tell you what God's intention is. Is for each of us to look in the mirror and say, I'll be that one. Isaiah, God came to Isaiah and he says, I'm looking, I need somebody. And what did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. One. Will you pray? Will you dig in the Word? Will you spend time with God? Will you share the gospel with others? One. Will you be that one? I don't think we read the last part of that verse, did we? The saddest words. He said, I found none. I found a lot of people that wanted to play church, but nobody that wanted to be serious. I found a lot of people that wanted to be religious, but nobody that really wanted to make a difference. Isn't that sad? I looked for one, but I found none. My prayer this morning is that he will not only find one, but that you will be that one. You and I and each one of us and all of us. Guys, our country really is in need of Christians who will share the gospel and be an example and live the truth. Our country needs it. Your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your co-workers need it. I need it. You need it. Are we going to play church or are we going to be devoted to God? Here's the wall. We just keep slapping our doctrine and our religion and our traditions. But when the rain comes and the wind blows, that wall's coming down because it's daubed with untempered mortar. Or we can build on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Would you stand? Father, this morning we come to you in faith, asking that you would make much of our relationship with you, that you would show us your heart and your mind and your face, that you would show us our purpose, each of us. God, we're all different. We all reach different people. We each have different opportunities. God, right now, we surrender to you. We don't want to be just traditional. We don't want to just be religious. We want to be true to you. We want to fulfill your will, your calling, your plan in our lives. God, if there's anyone unsure of their eternity right now, I pray that they would call out to you in faith and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That their sins would be forgiven and their hope eternal. Guide us in this time. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open if you want to come and kneel and pray. This is your opportunity. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to. But you can talk to God where you stand. Right where you are. You can talk to God. This is your opportunity. In the text, he said, I stand against the prophets who have served their own purpose and manipulated my people. Today, it would say churches, not prophets. God says, let judgment begin at the house of the Lord. What world could we have if we would do our godly responsibility? Amen. God bless you. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Anything for dismissed. Don't forget Walk for Life contributions today. Those of you who are going to practice for the song for Easter, hang around. Don't go anywhere. All right? Anything else? We're glad you're back, Sister Charlotte. Pray for Tiffany. Pray for her granddaughter. All right. Anything else? I'm glad y'all are back too. Not just her, but all of you. Let's go to the Lord and dismiss a prayer. I'm going to ask you if you would. Let me find somebody here.